Well, that is wonderful singing and wonderful songs. Every time I sing that, there's a memory that comes back. We sang that as Shiloh was going into her very critical time, and we sang it at her funeral when she went home. And it's still well with my soul. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, and I want to say once again, thank you for letting us feel like we camp at East River. But I appreciate you letting us stay here again, and all the kindness, and the meals, and the texts, and the conversations. Thank you for that, and thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. I feel a lot of pressure. The preacher already said he's hungry. I'm sure everybody else is too. I thought about just reading the title and the text and sending you home to study it for yourself over a roast. But I'll see if I can give you something worth sticking around for and putting up with the hunger pains. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 8 is where I want to begin. Romans 15 verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And this is the verse I want us to think about now this morning. It says in verse number 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Father, please help me this morning to help your people. There may be someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior this morning. Maybe they've been in church a long time, and it's just never occurred to them that they need Christ and not church. And I pray this morning that you'd help them to understand the truth of the message of the gospel. I also pray, God, for the rest of us that do know Christ as our Savior. I pray that you would help us to get grounded. We've already sang about it. Now we get to study it in your word. We get grounded in the truth of the hope that's been given to us. And I pray, Father, just for your help, your clarity in preaching and also clarity in receiving the word of God today. I know there's some that aren't well, and they may be watching online. Would you help them as well, Father? Take away the distractions of the day. Let our affections be set on the things that are above, and our hearts to be fixed on the truth of the Bible. We thank you for what you accomplish and help us to be more like your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of words that we use in our Christian life. We read about in the Bible. There's a lot of words that they just breathe fresh air into our life. They're when you hear them, it encourages you. And I think about the courage and the strength and the comfort that comes. And sometimes it's confidence. Sometimes it's just boldness to continue on with what God's given you. But there's a few words that we have. And I don't intend to spend long on these, but I think about the word faith. And that word faith, when you read it, when you hear it, it helps to bolster you a bit. It's a word that should direct us back to the Bible, because the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes, you know, you can have somebody just speak that right word to you and tell you, not just in a flippant way to have faith, but to have faith in God and have faith in the Word. And it helps you. I was thinking about that word too, about love. And, you know, we need that. And you think about, you have a spouse, or you have your children, or a good friend that just says to you, "I love you." And there's a great blessing in knowing that somebody cares about you, would sacrifice for you. Somebody might even give their life for you. But even above that is the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for us because of the love of God. And so you think about that, and sometimes when you're down in the pits it's encouraging for you to just recognize, I'm loved of some people in this world, and I'm loved of God. And by the way, I don't know why this came to mind. I just want to say right now, if you're one of those people that you're just plagued with discouragement this morning and defeat and depression, and your flesh or the devil's getting in your ear saying nobody loves you, I just want you to know that's a lie. And even though there's some people here that may not know you very well, I promise you they love you. And they love you enough, if you need Christ, they want to introduce you to Christ, who will love you more than you've ever been loved before. But that's a great word, love, and we enjoy hearing that. I think about also the word peace. And we hear about peace in the world all the time, but they seem to really know nothing about peace. They talk about it, but they don't understand it. But for the believer, I mean, peace begins with God, the Bible tells us. Then peace extends into the relationships that we have. And then it goes on, and the Bible says that it even passes understanding, right? And so peace is a wonderful word that we can bank on. And I think Brother Hoot said it the other night we were eating. He said, I'm a peace junkie. And just to have the peace, we have peace with God, and then we can have the peace of God. And then that peace, it keeps our hearts and minds through the Holy Ghost. Wonderful, wonderful words. Grace, the grace of God that saved us. We didn't earn it, we couldn't earn it, but God by grace said, I'll save you. And then grace to live. So that we don't have to go through this life, as the book of Galatians teaches us, we don't have to go through this life trying to work it out on our own, but God gave us grace to live a life that pleases Him and honors Him. Great words. But among these words, one of them that I find most encouraging is the word hope. There's something about that word hope. Now the world uses the word hope differently than we do. The world talks about hope, talks about maybe wishful thinking. Something that we desire to take place, but it may or may not. But that is not how the Bible uses the word hope. The word hope in the Word of God is used as something that you can confidently count on. It's a confident expectation. And when you read about that hope, we sang about it, we have this hope in Jesus Christ, and there's such an encouragement to step back and say, my hope is in God. My hope isn't in man. My hope isn't in a spouse or a child or a preacher or a church or an event or my job or my money or whatever. My hope isn't in that. My hope's in God. And when you think about that word hope and you realize the truths that surround God, it really gives you a great encouragement and strengthens your hands. So there's a confident expectation to be found in the Word of God. We're not going to turn to all these passages, but you might want to write a few of them down. The first time this word hope is used is in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1 and verse number 12. And in that passage, it's used in a negative sense, the contrary to it. And there Naomi is talking to her two daughters-in-law, and she says, even if I had hope of having another child, you wouldn't wait around long enough for him to grow up and marry him. And so she's using a negative sense, but it communicates something, that there's something that could be expected in the future. And that's what she's talking about. I don't have hope to give you something in the future, but there is a hope of something in the future that you can get a hold of and count on. So I want to read a statement to you as you study the Word of God about this word hope. Trusts what it cannot see, but it's grounded in the truths and promises of the Word of God that give you reason to trust and hope. You understand that? Hope is not grounded in just, I really desire this to happen, but it's grounded in what we can look at. Look it back in chapter number 15, verse number 4. Hope is grounded in truth, just like faith, Brother Clark, you mentioned this morning. Faith is grounded in facts and truth. Hope is grounded in the same. Chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You look at the trial that a person went through in the Old Testament, you read through that and you see how God ministered to him and helped him and raised him up. You think, well, there's hope, and I can count on God, the same God. So whether it's a trial or whether it's a difficult time in life, there is, God has given to us the ability to venture into the Scriptures and have a look at it and say, you know what he wrote about there? He wrote that so that I could confidently expect him to be at work in my life. We really have a great advantage over the Old Testament saints because we have the stories to draw from. Now, this example is shown in principle in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. God shows there, he says that there are some that plow in hope and they thresh in hope. And then he says, but then they also get to be a partaker of that hope. Now, that's referring to those that are preachers, but the principle again abides among the Christian walk is that there's a labor that we can do, and we may labor without having it in our hand yet, and we may work not knowing exactly when it's going to come, but there is a time that we're going to be able to partake in the hope that we plowed and we threshed in. And that's true for every single believer in life. I'm laying a foundation here so we understand this truth about hope. Let me also tell you this. Hope reflects our desires and has a heavy influence on the joy and sorrow of our hearts. The Bible says in chapter 13 and verse number 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And so again, hope reflects what we desire, and it'll influence whether you have joy in your life or not. You know, a lot of believers don't have joy because they don't have hope. There's a lot of people that are unsaved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I know you don't have hope. You're trying and you're here this morning because you're looking, but you don't have hope. You're just wishful thinking that everything will work out in the end. All right, now God said, I want you to ground your faith and hope in the truth of the Word of God. And I want you to know that that desire will come. All right. Go over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want to do this Bible study with you so that we can get to why then we should trust and what the result should be of hope in our life. Romans chapter number 8. And as we read through verses 20 to 25, I want you to also recognize, think about this while we go through here. Hope shows that there's something not yet obtained, achieved, and realized, but it's coming. All right, so here we go. We demonstrate this. Notice in verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Think about that, what God's saying. He's talking about the fall of mankind. Because of sin, we, the creature, and the creation of God, is subject, we're in subjection to vanity, emptiness, trouble, sorrow, heartache. Are you glad God didn't leave it there? He didn't leave you subject to vanity. All right, you read on. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Well, no kidding. I wasn't willing to be a part of that, but I am. And neither are you. But you know, God wasn't willing either. And people ask that question all the time. If God knew this was going to happen, why did he allow it to happen? He wasn't willing for it to happen. But he allowed it to happen so we could make a choice. Otherwise, we're robots. God didn't want robots. He's not a Calvinist. God wanted us to love Him because we choose to love Him. Wanted to obey Him because we choose to obey Him. You see? And so He said, well, you're subject to vanity by your choice, not willingly. But read on, He says there, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. So God had a reason for allowing it to happen. We don't understand it necessarily. We don't understand the intricacies of it. But He had a reason. And God allowed it to happen, but He said, I'm not just going to leave you subject to vanity, I'm going to also subject you to hope. And so from the very fall of mankind, God said, there's going to be a seed that's coming. And when that seed comes, He's going to crush the head of the serpent, and it's through that seed and that Savior that we learn about as we go through the Scriptures that we recognize, I don't have to stay subject to vanity. I don't have to be subject to hopelessness and helplessness and to sin and to a breaking down and a broken down body and mind and spirit and attitude and all those things. I don't have to. You see where the hope comes in? Because you start looking forward. I don't have it yet, but I can have it. And because God's who He is, I will have it in Christ. All right? So we're subjected to vanity. And thank God He subjected us also to hope. Now, verse number 22, He says this, Let me read verse 21 with it. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, again, let me speak to you for a minute before we read these next verses. If there were no hope laid out in front of you, there'd be no reason to whinge, that's a good Australian term, to whine and carry on about it. Because that's just life and that's the end of life, so just get on with it and shush, as we say in Oz. Just shush. But we do groan because we know there can be something better. We groan and our body is groaning because we know this isn't the end of the matter. We want what we don't yet have. All right? So, not only they, but ourselves, verse 23 also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought when you became a Christian, the hallelujah chorus sang every morning, and the sun was always shining, and the roses were always blooming, and everything was lovely and wonderful and perfect, and, you know, we're not downtown Houston preaching that kind of message. You understand what I mean by that? All right? Because the reality is that when you became a Christian, you just gained yourself another enemy. And so this world and the flesh and the devil now have a concerted effort to try to break you down and wear you down and wear you out and knock you out. And we are groaning and we're travailing, even those, he says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, that would be depressing, again, if all it was, you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But watch what he says, verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. We're in Galatians 5 now, this conflict. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. Romans chapter 7, Paul's saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I have a will to do what pleases God, but there's another will in me that labors against that, and I do the things that aren't pleasing to God, and it's not pleasing to me. In my mind, I want to serve God, but in my members, I'm serving sin. And he's literally crying out, God, who will deliver me from this? He says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's looking for the redemption of his body when we get the fullness of our salvation. And the body is no longer laboring against what we're trying to achieve in pleasing God and being like Christ. And he says in verse number 24, for we are saved by what? By hope. Wait, preacher, I thought we were saved by grace. Yes, grace is the avenue of our salvation. That's what God sheds on us. Hope, please hear me, hope is the attitude that we're saved by. I didn't go into salvation trying out Jesus Christ to see if it would work or not. When I came to Christ, I recognized it does work, it's demonstrated itself to work, and when I'm in Him, it will have the outcome He said it would have. I'm saved with the attitude of hope. I know I don't have it all right now, but I will. I don't have to live my whole life in the doldrums and think, well, that, you know, we just go to the grave and that's it. So he says we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we have not, what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, do you see the principle there? We are waiting, we're hoping, we're living, but not just this, oh, I really hope this works out, God. Oh, I hope you don't let me down, God. If you believe the Bible and you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you're not twiddling your thumbs and wringing your hands. You're saying, God, I cannot wait. Oh, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as the sea, right? That's what we look forward to. We don't sing that thing as some kind of crazy maniac. We sing it as those with hope. Back to Romans chapter number 15. We're in Bible study mode right now, okay? And I'm watching the clock, and I'm making good... You guys will be so proud of me. You'll be so proud of me. I shouldn't speak too soon. I just got puffed up, and the Lord will say, look out, Buster, I'm going to let you fall. By the grace of God, you'll be very proud of me. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 13 again. Now, right now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In this opening text, we learn this progression of truth. There are three truths and one leads to the next. The first truth is that among the many things that God is, the first one we think of is what? God is what? Love. You know what else He is? God is hope. God is hope. God is a confident expectation. God is somebody that we can rest in. We never have to doubt. There's no variableness in Him. There's no shadow of turning. We can't point to one time in our lives that God let us down. We can't look at any event where God led us in a path and then abandoned us there. Everything that God's done in our life, we can look at it and say, He proved Himself to be true. He talks about it, and we'll look at that in the book of Hebrews. So He's the God of hope. And this is the wonderful thing about our hope, folks, is that it's not sourced in some outside event or how well we're doing or what's going on in our life, and so we're not living the up and down life, but rather our hope is sourced in the wellspring of God Almighty. And if your hope isn't there, that's where it needs to be. And I'm telling you, if you put your hope in anyone or anything else, it'll let you down and you'll get discouraged and you'll get knocked out. But if you'll put your hope in the source of hope, the God of hope, you'll never be let down. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you're never going to be disappointed, because we have expectations that are not matching the will of God. And when we expect something that doesn't match the will of God, we get disappointed, but God's will and His goodness is never disappointed. Do you understand? So it doesn't mean you're not going to be disappointed. You will be from time to time, but what that means is you got to back off and say, God, I wanted something you didn't want in my life. I thought you owed me something you didn't owe to me. So I'm glad you kept it from me, because if you gave me what I wanted, I'd ruin it. And it'd ruin me. Amen, Brother Beyer. Okay? He's the source of our hope. Think about what the psalm writer said. Remember in Psalm 42 and 43? Three times. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And you think of what the psalm writers, a lot of those songs, he's reflecting, he's talking to himself. And his next phrase, three times, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Listen, I'm not down on you this morning. If you're struggling, we all go through it. You just can't stay there. You can't allow yourself to be one of those people who gets some sort of a strange satisfaction out of being down and discouraged and depressed all the time. And if you do that, that's your own fault. Can I say that with charity? Because there's no reason, especially for a believer, to be like that. God's been good to us. God has been so good to us. And here the psalm writer says, you know, why art thou cast down? What's the matter with you, Beyer? Where do you have your attention? What are you looking at? What is the circumstance in your life that's causing you to behave and think and act this way? You need to get your attention off of whatever it is that's causing you to be downcast, and you need to lift your eyes back up and put your hope back in God where it belongs. And how many times in our lives have we had to do that? You've done that. You're mature believers. You understand that. There's just from time to time, you don't need a special revelation. You don't need someone to come and slap you on the back. Those are good things sometimes. But a lot of times what we need, here's how I put it, we put this thing in Australia, you need to give yourself an uppercut. You just need to look at the Scriptures and say, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to ruin and rule your life and ruin the people around you? What you need to do is hope in God. Get to the source of your hope. Stop letting the circumstances decide whether you're going to be up or down. All right, so he says there in verse number 13, now the God of hope, and here's the flow on, that's the source, and then he gets to the filling. And in the filling is, fill you with all joy and peace. So that tells me that if I dip into that fountain of God, the God of hope, that I'll never lack. I'll be filled and I'll have the joy and peace that I'm looking for. No matter what. I promised our church in Australia I wouldn't always talk about Shiloh, but I want to talk about her for a moment, because in her sickness and then in her death, I had to learn principles like this, not just in scriptural theory, but in practice. And those of you who've been through this and other circumstances, you know what I'm talking about. It's no longer something you read on a page. Now it's something you're living in your life, and it becomes a reality. And so you have to go through that, and you start saying, God, my hope isn't in MD Anderson, and my hope isn't in the medicines, and my hope isn't in the doctor, and my hope isn't in all these things. God, my hope's in you. And it's remarkable how as you go through that, God will fill you with joy and peace. And you may have your tears, and you may have your broken heart, but inside, it's joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Because it's God and He's good. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't fail. Right? That's the filling of it. So the God of hope is able to fill us with joy and peace in believing. It's this believing. It's this portion of saying, I trust you, God, in this. Okay? Now the context here is that it's the belief that God would keep His promises to the fathers and that He would let the Gentiles enjoy the blessings of salvation. That's the context. But the principle is this, that what God says, you can trust. And that's the source of your hope. God does what He said He would do. He never fails. The third flow on truth out of that passage then is this. Look at verse 13 again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. This goes beyond just, I have hope, to I'm flourishing in hope. To be abound, you know that prefix A means to undo, not do something, and bound means to be tied up. In other words, that word abound means to flourish in it. To have an excess, great quantity of a thing. And He said, I don't want you to just have some hope. I want you to day by day grow in your hope. And as we source it from God and He fills us with joy and peace and believing, then that thing keeps filling up, and step by step and day by day, my hope grows even further. So the will of God is not that I just remain in a hopeful state, but that my hope has increased, my confidence in God has grown greater from a year ago and 2 and 3 years ago. It's greater now. I'm abounding in hope. But it's not just that. Read the rest of the passage. He says, you abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Because if you try to do this in the flesh, you fall flat on your face. And honestly, you're going to walk away saying, it didn't work for me. But it does work because it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so if I'm trying to muster this thing up and in a fleshly way become this hopeful Christian, you won't see a lot of joy and peace and not a whole lot of believing. And you know, my countenance will show it. My attitude will show it. But when I subject myself to the Holy Ghost of God, I say, God, I'm going to source my hope in my Father. And I'm going to let you fill me up. Because tomorrow I want to have more hope than I have today. I don't want politics to rule my life. I don't want health to rule my life. I don't want whether my children are obeying me to rule my life. I don't want whether my church is doing well or not to rule my life. I don't want whether my job is going well or not to rule my life. God, I just want to today abound in hope of your goodness because you promised these things to me. It's a wonderful way to live. I know the world will look at that and say, wow, you know, you kind of live in this fairy tale utopia. God looks at it and says, you're living in the only reality that exists. All right. That was the introduction. But I'm doing good. I'm going to give this to you. We're going to get to the four results. I want you to understand something, though. Every time you find hope, when you look at and study hope, where do you get it from? We said it's sourced in God, but watch this. The Bible says in Romans 15:13 there, we get it in God. But do you know 1 Timothy 1:1 tells we get it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's my hope. I'm not saved because I'm good. Believe me. If you have anything bad to say about me when you're done with your list, give it to me and I'll double, triple it maybe. There's a whole lot about me you don't know. If you do know, you know, you'd write that down too. So I can write a longer list than you. I'm not a good person without Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'm not hoping to get there and say, God, you know, you saw me serve you and cast out devils in your name, right? And Lord, Lord, I never knew you. That's not how we're getting there. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you may be morally good in this life, and you may be able to compare yourself to someone else in the world around you and be better than them, but you do not measure even close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you recognize that you have to abandon the hope of the world and your acts, your works, your words, your thoughts, and put your hope in Christ, you remain lost. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And then it tells us, the Bible also tells us that we have hope in the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter number 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See how it all works together. My hope is in God, but you start getting the microscope out and you look at the different facets of this diamond and you realize that it's the Father and then it's the Son and then it's the Holy Ghost and it's the resurrection of Christ. He didn't stay there. This is how it looks. We have hope, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, in eternal life. Eternal life. I would hate to live this life as... Are you tired of this world yet? I'm tired of it. I am tired of it. And I'm glad that when it's done, I don't just go to the grave. But I realize that this is just a blip, if that, on the radar that God has for us. I have hope in eternal life. And then it tells us that we have hope in the appearing of Christ, which you're well very familiar with. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Looking for that blessed what? Hope. Oh, I hope Jesus comes back. No, I know Jesus is coming back. And I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything that hope is found in is contained in God the Father and in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And you study it yourself and it always sources right back to Him. So this is where I wanted to get to today. All right, great. All this truth about hope. Yep, need hope, like you said about charity and all this. Yeah, I need it. So, you know, now what? Here's what should result in our life as hope. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 5. I want to give you four things that we should then have in our life and look for in our life because of this hope. Romans chapter number 5. And the Bible says here, you know, when you preach a message like this, it's inevitable to touch on suffering and pain and sorrow. It's inevitable. You have to. And that's what this comes to. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Brother Clark, you talked about that in your Sunday school lesson. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. God has a pattern. He has a method. He steps you from A to B to C to get you where He needs you to be. It's not a single step. And so He says that experience comes hope. And then verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. The first thing I want to tell you this morning is that when we're grounded in true biblical hope, we will not be ashamed. You say, ashamed of what? The suffering in your life. You know, the word ashamed is defined this way. It's the effect of shame but it has to do with guilt. You know what happens a lot of times when you're going through trouble and tribulation and these experiences in life? Is that especially if you let the devil get in your head, is you start thinking, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? How did I fail God? Why is God against me? And what ends up happening is you ruin your own testimony before others. I'm not saying that sometimes suffering, it in fact does come because we're doing wrong. I'm not discounting that. But we can't look at every bad situation in life and think that God's against us and lose hope in God. He's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't have this conflict and confusion in yourself about the experience you're going through. I'm stepping you through this so that you can have hope, and that hope is not ashamed. Well, the world might look and say, oh, you're suffering as an evildoer. I may be suffering, but it's not from evil. It's because of the good hand of God in my life. He's purging things out of my life. He's helping me with some things. So a wonderful truth about having hope is that we can look at our trouble, our tribulation and such, say, God, I'm not ashamed of you, and I'm not ashamed of what you're doing in my life. And I refuse to turn my face away. I'm going to just let you do your work. I'm going to abound in hope. Not ashamed. Let's finish reading that verse. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. There it is again, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you see it? I'm not going to let this trouble affect my relationship with God. I trust Him. I love Him. And His love is in my heart. Say what you will, world. Say what you will, devil. You say what you will, flesh. I trust God. I'm not ashamed. That's good hope. The second thing that hope should do is it should bring us some joy and rejoicing. Look at chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Now in this passage, remember he starts it out by saying that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, when you present your body a living sacrifice, that's going to necessitate, again, some trouble and some hardship and some struggle in your life, and it's going to necessitate that you go through some things that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself. That's just the way it is. So he begins this chapter that way. Present your body's living sacrifice. He tells you it should be holy and acceptable unto God, and then he tells you it's your reasonable service. Now as he comes through there, he talks about faith and the measure of faith that God gives us and how to live. But notice here as you go in verse number 9, he says this, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You understand, this is day-to-day life for the one living as a living sacrifice. This is day-to-day life. And then he says here, verse number 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and he goes on. Rejoicing in hope. That is, rejoicing with the attitude of hope. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm dealing with some issues in my life that are difficult. Might be difficult people. Difficult circumstances. And it's not what I choose. But I'm going to rejoice in hope. The confident expectation this isn't where God leaves me. The confident expectation that He has a desired end. The confident expectation that He's making me more like Jesus Christ. Think about conflicts in your life. Nobody wants them, and some people enjoy them. Most people don't enjoy them. Most normal people don't enjoy them. You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ suffered the contradiction of sinners against Himself. The perfect man, living the perfect life, rubbing shoulders with people who are imperfect, and he had to suffer against that. And then he resisted unto blood. There's nothing you and I are going through that's worse or even on equal plane with what Jesus Christ went through. And so he tells us, in light of these things, what I want you to do is I want you to rejoice in hope. Not wishful thinking. Not for something that you think should be better. Hope. God Jesus Christ, the resurrection, eternal life, the goodness of God. That's our hope. Do you see it? Number three, 1 John chapter number 3. I feel like when I was up in South Dakota, I drove a go-kart. And it was a souped-up go-kart. And when you're that low to the ground, you feel like you're going so fast, don't you? And I feel like that's how I'm doing right now. Like I'm going so fast because I want to get you to something. 1 John chapter number 3. Is everybody okay this morning? 1 John chapter number 3. You know already, most of you, where we're going, but verse number 1. Behold, what manner, what type of love is this? That's what he's asking. What in the world is this? How do you categorize it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, where does hope come in? I don't have it yet, but I know it's coming. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That word shall is important in the English language. That word shall is used in legal documents to represent this has to be. This is the way it will be. They don't use the word will, they use the word shall. It's set in stone. It cannot be changed. We shall be, he says. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The third thing about hope in our life is this. We should be purifying ourselves. I talk to a lot of Christians that are just satisfied to be saved with the attitude, what difference does it make? I'm still going to heaven, and when I get to heaven, I'll be perfected and be like Christ, so why even bother? I'll just enjoy my salvation that I don't have to go to hell, but I'm going to enjoy my flesh so I can live the way I want. Well, God said if you really have the true hope of Christ, your attitude will be changed. Your thinking will be changed. He said, and he even alludes to the fact there, that if you don't think that way, can you at least step back and consider whether you have the salvation that the Bible teaches or not? Because he said, if you're a man who has this kind of hope in him, then you'll purify yourself. You'll want to live pure. And what's the hope? The hope that, yes, I'm a son of God now, but I don't see it. Neither do you. You don't see it in me now. But I know when he appears, I'm going to be like him, and I'm going to see him as he is. You understand? And he said, because of that, anticipate it and do something about it and live a godly and a holy life that resembles the one that you're about to be like. And here's my favorite one, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. The results of hope in our life is that we should not be ashamed. We should rejoice. We should purify ourselves. But now watch this one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice what he said there. We have a hope that's an anchor of the soul. You know, the fourth thing that we should have because of hope is we should have an anchor. You know, I want you to think, you guys are, most of you, you're fishermen. And hear me out on this and we're done. You fishermen understand this. You go out there in your boat, you're going to go out, whether it's down the river or it's out in the ocean. And there's a certain amount of security found in that anchor and there's a certain amount of trust in the anchor. But the anchor only has potential when it's in the boat. You don't realize what the anchor can do until you cast it out. And when you cast it out and it sinks down to the bottom, the whole purpose of that anchor is to get a hold of something that you can't see and then keep you steadfast in that spot. You don't know what it got a hold of down there. You just know that when you tug on the chain or the rope, something's on the other end of that thing and it's not moving. Right? So there's only potential in an anchor as long as it stays in the boat, Christian. What you need to do sometimes, you got to get a hold of that anchor hope and you got to cast it out. And you don't know what it's going to get a hold of necessarily. You don't understand everything that's going on in the unseen world down there. You don't know, but it's got a hold of something. And God said, you know, you're just like that in your life. The winds come, the currents come, and you're trying to fish or you're trying to stay put. You don't know what's holding it down there, but you know you have confidence in it because you're staying right where you're supposed to be. That anchor is hooked into something and it's going nowhere. And that's the way we ought to be in our Christian life. We don't understand everything that God's doing, and we may not be able to see through the circumstances, and we may not understand why it's that way or why God has us where He has us, but when we cast that hope out, it gets a hold of something in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have to see it. You can just stay steadfast right where you're at. And this world, it doesn't need to pull on you. The current can come, the waves can come, the winds can blow. Everything can go on around you, but as long as that anchor is hooked into something steadfast down below, you're going to stay put. You're safe. And that's your Christian life. You have an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. You don't have to see everything. God's got you. And He's got a hold of you, and you're going nowhere. And you can just trust it. Christian, can you do that in your life? Can you do that in your life? Just trust God. Think about that wave coming and it pulls and that chain goes chink, chink, just like that. And oh, the boat comes back. Cancer diagnosis. Whoosh. Where are you anchored? Where are you anchored? Well, you know, Pastor, we just had this illness in our lives and it was just more than we could take. You didn't cast your hope out. Why aren't you in church? Well, I just haven't been able to be there and, you know, this thing happened in my life and I just haven't felt like I can be in church. I haven't felt like I can read my Bible. Cast out your hope and get it where it belongs and it will not push you from side to side and place to place. You'll be right where you're supposed to be. Father, thank You for the truth of hope in the Bible and thank You for giving it to us for these purposes. Thank You for allowing us to have something that does anchor us. And we give You praise because You're the God of hope and because You want to help us. And You are steadfast. You are unchangeable. You cannot be moved, and because of that, our hope can stand firm. And I pray, God, for people in your church today. Somebody might just need to cast out some hope, get a hold of something that will help them. Lord, I trust You. I know that You're faithful for those that will put their hope in You. You're going to anchor them right where they need to be. Lord, You probably spoke to other people in a different vein this morning, and You know what You've done, and I pray that You would accomplish what You desire in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.